Yeah, good morning.
Good morning.
And man, I just want to celebrate our worship team. Man, they are so gifted and talented. Being led by Ben Diaz, Duke can play the piano. Did y'all hear that? He can play the piano. And Mackenzie, just her voice and just her leading us. And Jack is, you know, on the lead guitar. He doesn't do much. I mean, he doesn't move much, but he can play that guitar. And Bob, and then Jay Batts on the drums. I'm just grateful we have a team of people who just give and give their lives to worshiping Jesus. Not only give their lives to worshiping Jesus, but leading us in the worship of our Savior. And so when you see them again, when you see them kind of roaming through, just spend time, thank them for the gift that God has given them and how they use that gift to bless the body of Jesus in some pretty powerful ways. Amen? All right, so well, welcome to those of you who are in the building and those of you who are watching online. We are so grateful that we get to worship together on this 4th of July. We get an opportunity to thank God for this country. We don't worship this country, but we thank God for the country that we have. And we get to celebrate that, man. We get to celebrate us being together as a family. And one of the things that we see during this time is we see fireworks. How many of you saw fireworks last night? Okay, you probably went, you'll probably see fireworks tonight. And then for individuals who just can't get beyond the 4th of July, you'll see fireworks probably throughout the week as well. The interesting thing is that the fireworks are simply symbols. Symbols pointing to something greater. And the symbols, the fireworks actually point to a celebration of this country being what it is. That's what it does. We don't celebrate necessarily the fireworks, but the fireworks point to something more. Like last week we talked about my wedding ring and baptism. The baptism is the thing that points to something greater than the baptism itself. The ring, it points to something greater than the ring itself. It points to a greater and more robust substance. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about symbols and signs that we look at all the time, that we engage in on a regular basis, some every first Sunday, some individuals, they actually do communion more than that. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about communion. And communion fits into this larger series that we're doing. It's called It's Not What You Think. And we're taking certain words that mean certain things to us, and we're unpacking them to say, does it really mean what we think they mean? And we're looking at these words anew. What does the Bible have to say about that? So we talked about salvation a couple of weeks ago. We talked about gospel. We talked about baptism last week. And today we're talking about communion. Now, we do communion here at Trinity every first Sunday. And I think sometimes we do it and we don't think about why we do it and actually what it is. And I think when we understand why we do it, what it is and why we do it, I think it can actually help us to appreciate communion a little bit more. And then when we do it on the first Sunday, and as we find out, you can do it even more than on the first Sunday, it actually has more meaning to us. Some people call it communion. We call it the Lord's Supper, as we'll see in a little bit. Some people call it the Eucharist, and that is the thanking of God for his Son. Some people call it Mass, and people have different ways of viewing it. And we're going to take a look at some of those. Again, we typically say things like we're going to take communion or receive communion. And again, those are phrases that we throw around. Now, I grew up in a Baptist church, and I didn't really know what it meant to take communion. We had the little pieces of bread, and we had the juice, and we had deacons who had on white gloves in the front, and I suppose it was to make sure that it was sacred. But I thought they were trying out for the temptations or something like that, because they had on these white gloves all the time. It's like what is this all about? And I didn't fully understand until I had someone to explain it to me, like I hope that I'm about to do right now. And so again, it actually helped me to understand what it meant. Now, some of you grew up in a different background, maybe Lutheran or maybe Roman Catholic or maybe Reformed, Presbyterian, and you thought a certain way about communion. And so today we're going to look at what does the Bible actually have to say? Again, this is not a message to knock any tradition, but to explain how we take communion and what we think of communion, what we at least should think of communion when we take it. Now, what I want to do, I want to start with what communion is not. What communion is not first. So communion is not a means to salvation. Communion is not a means. We have to begin there, because there are some traditions that actually say that the moment you take communion, you are then forgiven of your sins. Apart from believing in Jesus, that communion, the communion bread and the communion cup, is a way and a means of receiving salvation or being made right before God. But we don't believe that. We don't believe that, again, just like baptism, we talked about last week, baptism does not save you. Baptism points to something greater, and that is we have received Jesus as Savior. Communion does the same thing. So we are saved apart from communion. Communion is a sign, as we'll see, to remember what Jesus has done. It's a sign to remember who we were and who Jesus has made us to be through our faith in him. And so, in short, receiving communion does not save us. You see, communion only makes sense to any one of us when we are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Doesn't make any sense apart from that. So for the person who receives Jesus, and who, we talked about baptism, who is buried in his death and then raised again back to new life, we are now united with him. And now when we get ready to take communion, that's what the word means, communion, we are now communing with the one who saved us. It begins to make more sense to us. All right, so that's what communion is not. So the next question is, and that's how I'm going to do. I'm going to ask these questions so we can get the answer. Kind of like, almost like catechism, if you will. Right, is a learning of through questions. So what is communion? Well, communion is rooted in the Old Testament Passover. So what we're doing when we do communion and we take the bread and we take the cup, it actually is tethered to something that was done even before Jesus came on the scene. Jesus didn't make communion up. He didn't make the Lord's Supper. It was something that him and the disciples actually, they actually practiced an old tradition that had its roots in the Old Testament. Listen to the text. This is Mark chapter 14. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine," talking about wine, "until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." So when you and I, when Jesus comes back and we're taken to heaven, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will celebrate communion once again forever and ever. We won't have to do what we're doing anymore, because we will celebrate celebrate who Jesus is forever and ever. That's the kind of that last part. But Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples in this text. He is celebrating the Passover, and you might be asking the question, if you're new to church, new to Jesus, new to the Bible, you may be asking, well, what in the world is Passover? I have no idea what that is. And that's certainly fine. I'm going to give you the Twitter version, the Cliff Notes version of what Passover is. All right? So Passover is rooted in Exodus chapter 12. And the historical nature of Passover is the people of God are, the Israelites are taken into Egyptian slavery. And the slavery is so heinous, it's so bad, they cry out to God. They are groaning and moaning to God, and God hears their cries, and he raises up this dude by the name of Moses. And Moses goes to Egypt, and he goes to Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, let my people go. This is what Yahweh says, let my people go. Pharaoh's a mean dude. I'm not letting them go at all, because then how will the work get done? He is stubborn and he is mean. And so God begins to unleash plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He releases 10, and up to this point, up to chapter 12, they've experienced 9 of them. And Pharaoh is like, whoa, this is too much for me. He says, okay, you can go, and then he changes his mind. And then at the last, kind of the last resort, God pulls out, and this kind of, it's not sacrilege, he pulls out the big guns. And he says, what I'm going to do now, I am going to take the life of every firstborn child in Egypt. Ah, but there's a way of escape. And he tells Moses to tell the people of Israel, he says, hey, listen, what I want you to do, I want you to take a lamb, and I want you to take the blood of the lamb, and I want you to place it on the doorpost of all your homes. Now, the Egyptians don't know about this. So when the death angel comes through Egypt and sees the blood on the doorpost of the people of God's homes, the death angel will, here it is, pass over their home and save them, redeem them, purchase them. But when a death angel passes through Egypt and he does not see the blood over the doorpost of the homes of the Egyptians, he will kill all the firstborn. And that's exactly what happened. A death angel passes over the Israelites' homes. The Egyptians' firstborn, they die. And there's weeping and wailing throughout the entirety of Egypt. And Pharaoh at that point says, hey, get out of here. Don't want to have anything to do with you. And he releases and he sets free over 2 million former slaves. This is what Jesus and his disciples are celebrating. They're celebrating the redemption of the Old Testament people of God. But Jesus takes this Passover, this Old Testament tradition, and he adds new significance now to it. He says, instead of an actual lamb, I am the perfect Lamb of God, and my blood is about to be spilled. And those who place the blood of my sacrifice over the doorpost of their hearts, guess what? They will be purchased. They will be set free. They will be redeemed. This is the new covenant. This is the new significance that Jesus is adding to an Old Testament tradition called the Passover. So when you and I get ready to celebrate Communion, we are remembering the perfect Lamb of God who sacrificed his life for our sins, and his blood is now placed over ours, and we now do not experience the judgment and the wrath of God, but we experience the grace and mercy of God. And now check this out. We want this for everybody. We don't just take this for ourselves. We want the blood of the Lamb placed over the doorposts of everybody's hearts so that when judgment comes, it will not come on those, but they will have life through Jesus as well. See, we don't celebrate this just for us. We should be thinking about others who don't yet know Jesus Christ. Every young person, every child who doesn't know Jesus, we want them to know him. So when they get ready to celebrate communion like we do, they remember, they know the significance as well. So this communion is a sign and a symbol of the purchase of our salvation. So here's a question: why then do we receive the Lord's Supper? Why do we receive communion or the Lord? That's what it is, but why do we do it? Why do we do it every first Sunday, or some people do it a little bit more often? Here's the first reason we do it. We receive communion to remember Jesus' death. We do it to remember Jesus' death. Here's the verse. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, this is Jesus talking, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the talking about wine again until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. And here it is. Do this in remembrance of me. So it is because of this statement, do this in remembrance of me, that we embrace what many theologians and scholars call the memorial view. The memorial view of communion is, it is a sign and a symbol for us to remember. Now, there are some other traditions that think a little differently about this, like one denomination says that the bread that we have, that you have in your hand, and the juice that you have in it, it actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus. That is called, I'm gonna give you a big word, that's called transubstantiation, where the cracker or the bread you have in your hand, it actually turns into the body of Jesus, the juice you have, it actually turns into the blood of Jesus. Now, Jesus has ascended to heaven. That's where he is right now. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. So physically, we don't see that in the text, that his physical body is not necessarily here. Now, there are other traditions that believe that that Jesus is under the bread and the juice. And that's called consubstantiation. Many Lutherans actually believe that Jesus is under and somehow in the bread and the wine. The Reformed tradition believed that Jesus is at the table when we receive the bread and the wine. And Baptist or Bible churches believe that, hey, Jesus is in heaven, we believe that, and when we take communion, we are remembering. We are by the power of God and through the word and the spirit of God, we are saying, transport us back in terms of what we know of what Jesus went through. Help us to hear the clinging and the clanging of the nails against the hammer against the nails. Help us to understand the spear in his side. Help us to understand the pain of the crown of thorns on his head. We want to remember, number one, who we were and the reason why he died. See, there are sometimes I forget how bad I was. And I think sometimes you forget how bad you were. I think sometimes we forget how sinful we were that caused Jesus to hang on the cross for our greed, our lying, all of the stuff that we've ever done. He hung there for us. And so when we gather in this and we would get ready to celebrate and reflect on communion, it's not a time to, like, there's a moment to celebrate, but we ought to be reflective, saying, whoa, he went through a lot for me. So it's about remembering. But there's a second reason why we celebrate communion, and that is to embrace our unity. So we receive the Lord's Supper and communion to embrace our unity. Listen to what the text says. The cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Now, what Paul is talking about here, and we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, there was one loaf of bread. They weren't worried about germs and that sort of thing. So one loaf of bread, and they tore pieces off of that one loaf, and it was shared among many. And that one loaf symbolized our oneness in the body of Jesus. That bread, that loaf of bread, celebrated our unity in the body of Jesus. And if the world needs, if the world is desperate, the fragmented world is desperate for a picture of what unity within diversity looks like. The world is longing for the feeling of what that looks like. And we get to experience it every time we do communion. Everybody in this room from different walks of life, black and white and Latino and Asian, we get to come together, old and young, and those who have hair and those who don't have hair, and those who love certain kind of music and people who love another kind of music, people who season their food and people who don't season in their food, all together in one body, unified around one thing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And our world is dying desperately. Can people who are different actually live together, worship together, sing together, sit under the word of God together? And guess what? We say here at Trinity, it is possible. It is possible. Not only is it possible, it's happening. Maybe not as perfectly as we want, but it's possible, and it's possible by the Spirit of God. So when we take this bread and we drink this juice, I want you to look the row, and you're gonna look down the row, and you're gonna see somebody who's black and you're white. That's your brother, that's your sister. An older person, you're gonna look down the row and you're gonna see a young person. Maybe with his pants kind of sagging a little bit. That's your brother. That's your sister. Y'all get what I'm saying? You're going to look down the row and you're going to see a bald-headed person, and it's like, and you have really, really beautiful hair. And you're going to want to discriminate, and you're going to say, no, wait a minute. The broken body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus will not let me do that. You're going to look down the row, and there's going to be somebody who's richer than you, poorer than you. And there, that's your brother, that's your sister. I'm going to meddle a little bit now. You're going to look down the row, and a Democrat is going to see a Republican. And a Republican is going to see a Democrat. And you better not say, that's not my brother or sister, because the Jesus who died on the cross brings us together under the banner of his blood, under the banner of his death, under the banner of his resurrection. Does this make sense to anybody? So when we celebrate communion, it is not just a ritual. It's a family dinner with all kinds of people at the table. All kinds of people at the table. So Paul highlights the unity of the redeemed community. We are made up of one body. During the Lord's Supper, there's one loaf, and that we share that loaf together. Now, the interesting thing is, again, we ask the question, how should we practice? Here's another question. How should we practice the Lord's Supper? So number one, we should do it regularly. We should do it regularly. So again, here's a passage in 1 Corinthians. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. This is actually Acts chapter 20, verse 7, I'm sorry. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. He preached a sermon until midnight, you all. So there's precedence here for me to preach a longer sermon. You know, an interesting thing, there's a dude who actually fell out the window and died because he went to sleep on Paul's message. And he fell out the window and died, and Paul healed him. So for those of you who I see you. No, I'm just kidding. So Paul, but the breaking of bread is the same thing as the Lord's Supper and communion. And they did it on the first day of the week. So they did it communion on a weekly basis as opposed to a monthly basis like we do it. They met together and they broke bread. And breaking bread, again, is another name for the Lord's Supper. So they celebrated it every Sunday. And there are churches who celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And again, you can do it on a more regular basis than once a month. You can do it on a more regular basis than once a week. If every time you got together for dinner, you can actually celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes because the way we do the Lord's Supper is not the way the first century church did it. And I'll give you the reason why we have a little piece of bread and why we have a little juice. It's pretty interesting. So we should do it regularly. But secondly, we should do it reflectively. Listen to the text. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine. That's a very important word. Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So Paul is saying here, when you and I come together to do communion, we should take an internal look in our lives. Vertically, is there any sin that I've not confessed, repented of, that would prevent me from taking the Lord's Supper? Am I breaking the heart of God that I've not confessed this and just, sin is just sin? You know, God understands, but is there something, and that's where the Holy Spirit convicts us and say, you know that thing you just did? Or you know the way you've treated that person? That's against the value system of Jesus. So would you come to me and give that to me? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the person who confessed their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not just about confessing, it's about turning from our sins as well. So it's not just the vertical, but it's also the horizontal. Is there anything that I have against someone else or someone has against me that I need to get right with that person? That I actually need to actually pick up the phone and make a phone call and say, you know something? I have gossiped about you and I am sorry. I lied on you and I'm sorry. That thing that I said about you and I was mean to you, I am sorry. Would you please forgive me? Because I want not only my vertical relationship to be right with God, I want my horizontal relationship to be right with my brother. The only way that I know, one of the ways that I know that I love God is how I love my brother and my sister. Does this make sense? So I can say all day that I love God, but if I hate you, how can I then love God? So we take communion reflectively, thinking about our lives in the presence of Jesus. Okay? And then we take the Lord's Supper or communion communally. So check this out. This is 1 Corinthians, and this is the root of the body, part of the root of the body of Jesus. Check this out. I said, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. This is Paul talking. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Let me give you the context. This is so, so important. First century communion was actually a full meal. When the church gathered together, typically in someone's home, and later on in larger spaces, they would have a meal. Just like you would cook your meal, just like I would cook my meal, you would have someone over, I would have someone over. They would literally share a meal together, not in rows like we have. They were actually probably sitting around tables in a circle, looking at one another, hearing one another's transformation, conversion stories, sanctification. That's a big word for how I'm changing to become more like Jesus. How they actually looked one another in the eye, and they felt the growth. And they said, you know something? I celebrate that. I celebrate your change. I remember when you were this and now you're this, and they had a meal together. But here's the problem. The Corinthian church was made up of a lot of different people like our church. There were a lot of rich people and there were a lot of poor people. And so during the time of the meal, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the rich people would be over here eating their food, indulging in their food, drinking their wine, getting drunk, while over here the poor people had nothing to eat and could not break the Lord's Supper. And so this got back to Paul, that wait a minute, you're part of the same church, you're part of the same body, you should be taking from the same loaf. How is it then that you who are rich are not sharing the resources with those who are poor? How is it then that you can take communion but leave your brothers and sisters who cannot? It's like, so you got poor people over here looking over, it's like, ooh, that looks really good. And the rich people see it and they don't offer them anything. Paul says, I hear this is wrong. So that's the context. That's the context of this passage. That's the context of our communion together. So when we eat together, when we look down the row at each other, we're recognizing that there are different people and we do this together as a family. We don't kind of put blinders on and say, this is my corner, this is my corner. No, I look around and I see my brothers and my sisters, and part of my responsibility to you, if you have a need, meet that need. How then can I say that I'm communing with Jesus when I'm not communing with you? Does this make sense? So this is way, way different than just a piece of bread and juice. So here's the reason why we have a little piece of bread and a little cup. So the turn of the century, 2nd century AD, the church decided that we're gonna kind of listen to Paul's criticism. And so people actually began eating in their own homes. And then they would come to church and have a token communion. That's what we're doing now. It's a token communion that started in the 2nd century AD. A little piece of bread, a little cup of juice. Listen, we could have been throwing down food right now. We could have been like this. This could have been like this celebration gathering around tables. Listening to your story, you listening to mine. And sin caused us to have a token meal. Knowing what I know about communion, every time I take the bread and I'm putting myself in the mind of the first century church, and every time I take the little piece of bread and take the little piece of juice or little cup of juice, I'm saying this is not what it was meant to be. We're sitting in rows, they sat around tables. And I long for the day. Maybe one day we will, you know, periodically have a service and everyone floods into the atrium around round tables and we look at each other. We have meals. You bring your food, I bring my food. And we sit around tables and we take communion. This bread is broken for you. This wine or this juice is spilled for you. And we can celebrate communion like the first century actually did it. I long for that day. I long for us being able to do that. But until such time, guess what? You can actually do that in your small groups. You can have one loaf of bread and one cup, dipping the bread and eating it and celebrating communion as a small group. I'll take it even further. You can do this as a family. And guess what? The best part? I don't have to lead it. I don't have to be there. And when I say the best part, as we're releasing it back into your hands today, when you're eating ribs, or tomorrow when you're eating ribs and chicken and steak and that sort of, stop and pause, have a loaf of bread and a juice, or juice, and I know some of you, you know, drink wine and that sort of thing, and stop in that moment and say, this bread was broken for you. Take, eat. This juice or this wine was spilled, this blood was spilled for you. Take and drink all of it. Even on the 4th of July, you can celebrate beyond what we're doing today. Celebrate. Did you know that? That you can actually lead it and you don't have to be here. And we're gonna release a video to actually, for those who say, I don't know what to do. We're gonna try to release a video where we can equip you to have communion in your own home. If you're single, invite your single friends over, take communion together, and you can do it as much and as frequently as you desire. Does this make sense?
Yes.
Okay, all right, so every time you take this little piece of cup and this, or this cup, this piece of bread and this cup of juice, know that that's not the way it was meant to be. It was meant to be a meal looking around the table at one another. So here's another question. Who then can take communion? Who can actually take communion? Who can receive communion? Well, those who can receive communion, or who are those who are allowed to participate in communion, all followers of Jesus can receive communion. All followers of Jesus can receive communion. And then B, all followers of Jesus whose heart, who have the right heart attitude can receive communion. We kind of talked about that. Let a man examine, man or woman examine himself. So all followers of Jesus can take communion. All followers of Jesus who have the right heart attitude. So if you're a child here today and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, And I, let me caveat that if your parents, again, you have to clear that with your parents, but parents, if your child has received Jesus, then they have freedom to receive communion if you so choose to do that right now. Here's a second question that I think is important. Who is allowed to administer or serve communion? And again, same answer as the first. All followers of Jesus can serve communion. And here's the finish of that. All followers of Jesus who have the right heart attitude can serve communion. Here at Trinity, we typically have all kinds, elders, deacons, small group leaders who don't have a title at all, serving communion. Obviously, COVID has changed that, and we certainly understand that we want to try to be as safe as possible. But if you are husband or wife, teenager, you're a follower of Jesus, your heart is in the right place, you can actually serve communion. This is part of what it means to release ministry back into the hands of people. And so what we're about to do now, we're going to receive communion together. Communion is joining in a community celebration. Those who have been redeemed, those who have been bought and purchased by Jesus, we get to celebrate that, reflect on what Jesus has done, and celebrate it together as one body. Different backgrounds, different walks of life. But we are family. The worship team is going to lead us to kind of help put our hearts in the right place. And I want you to take this time. Some people may look at the cross. That's a way of helping them to get their hearts and minds right. But I want you to get your heart in a place. Lift your heart up to God during this time as the worship team leads us. We want our hearts to be right. We want our hearts to be pure as we prepare to take communion. So the worship team will lead us now.
If the altar's where you made us, take me there. If you're looking for an offering, it's right here. My life is here, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, you're a fire. I wanna be consumed. I wanna be tried by fire, purified. Take whatever you desire, Lord. Here's my life. I wanna be tried by fire, purified. You take whatever you desire, Lord. Here's my life.
If your glory wants to come in, let it fall. We want it all. Your fire is consuming. Fill this place, set it ablaze, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, a refiner. I wanna be consumed. Try by
So I want you to take the bread that is in the packet, juice, the communion packet that we gave. And this piece of bread represents Jesus' broken body for you and for me. Broken for our sins, so that we might enjoy a relationship with God. This bread, broken for you, let's eat together. Pick the cup with the juice in it. This juice represents Jesus' shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. His blood spilled for you. As a community, diverse body, unified under the cross, let's drink together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life. We pray that day by day you would clean our hands and clean our hearts so that we might be a living sacrifice for you. We pray daily that we would place ourselves on the altar so that we might, so you might do with us what you desire. Pray that you would break us where we need to be broken, heal us where we need to be healed, and release us where we need to be set free. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Listen, for those of you who have joined us online, thank you so much. And for those of you who are here in the building, we are very, very grateful that you decided to worship with us today. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face to you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great rest of the weekend.